Scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're going to start our reading this morning at verse 17 of chapter 3. Philippians 3, 17, and we'll be reading to verse 9 of chapter 4. Our focus and text this morning is going to be verses 4 to 9 of chapter 4. List of commands that Paul gives to the Philippians. But to frame it in the good news of the gospel, we're going to begin our reading at verse 17 of chapter 3. Sorry. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their god is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And here comes our text this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's as far as we're reading in the book of Philippians. As I mentioned, our text is verses 4 to 9. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be going through those verses together this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, citizenship is an important thing. Imagine for a second that you were born in another country, you came here to the United States, and you went through the process of becoming an American citizen. When that process is complete and you become an American, there are certain benefits that you receive. Now, as an American, you don't have to worry about being kicked out of the country. As an American, your children will also be Americans. As an American, you can receive certain social and financial benefits. And as an American, you have the opportunity to vote, which I don't need to tell you is a pretty important thing right now. But I also want us to imagine how becoming an American citizen would change what your life looks like. Let's think about that for a second. If you were born in another country and then you came to the U.S. to live here, there would be a lot of things that you would need to change or at least get used to. Maybe you would need to get used to Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Maybe you would need to figure out where the grocery store and what brands of food those grocery stores sell. Maybe you would need to figure out how the American tax system works. Or maybe you would just need to learn English. When your citizenship changes, your life changes a bit as well. And this idea of citizenship is a common theme throughout Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians 1:27, Paul tells the Philippians that they are to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And literally, this verse can be translated, live as citizens of the gospel of Christ. And in Philippians 3:20, which we just read a second ago, Paul makes this even more clear when he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Because of the saving power of Jesus, we have become citizens of a new kingdom. Because of Christ, we have been brought into God's glorious, heavenly, eternal kingdom. In Christ, our citizenship has changed. We're no longer citizens of this world. And in this letter, Paul makes the argument that the knowledge of our heavenly citizenship should influence and impact everything that we think, say, and do. And he really presents a tension between thinking about things that are good and thinking about things that are excellent. We'll unpack that a little bit this morning. What this means is that we need to interpret everything that happens in this life, good or bad, through the lens of our heavenly citizenship. Because we belong to Christ, we look forward to and anticipate a day when we will dwell in that new Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation 21. And when we have that as our hope, it changes how we approach our day-to-day lives in the here and now. But we aren't in heaven yet. And that's exactly where the struggle is, isn't it? The struggle is that we still live in this world. And we haven't truly been fully brought into the kingdom of heaven. We aren't truly home yet. And so one of the hardest and most difficult questions that we face in this life is this. How do we live as citizens of heaven when we still live in this world? In other words, how do we live as children of God when our future hope of eternal bliss, glory, union, and fellowship with Christ hasn't been fully realized yet? The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, answers these questions in our text. In Philippians 4, verse 1, he commands the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord, but he doesn't just leave them there. He spells out in verses 2 to 9 what that looks like. Verses 2 and 3, he addresses a situation that calls for unity in the church. But then he gets a bit more general in verses 4 to 9, and as I mentioned, those are going to be our focus this morning. So our theme then is this. Our God calls us as citizens of heaven to stand firm by living godly lives. I'll say that again. Our God calls us as citizens of heaven to stand firm by living godly lives. We'll see three things this morning. First, godly attitudes. Second, godly thoughts. And third, godly actions. Now, Paul begins with three commands in verses 4 to 7 that all have to do with godly attitudes. Look with me at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now here we need to consider who Paul is writing this letter to. And the situation in which the Philippians found themselves wasn't really a situation where rejoicing would be an easy thing to do. They were under threat of persecution because of their Christian beliefs. But here, Paul commands them to rejoice always. At all times. If you're a Philippian Christian with persecution breathing down your neck, that's kind of a head-scratcher of a command, isn't it? And in a similar way, we find this command difficult to live out too, don't we? When we think about the situation in which we find ourselves, sometimes rejoicing is a really difficult thing to do because we still feel the effects of the fall. We see sickness and death. We see immorality all over the place. We see political problems. We see families fall apart. We see discord in the church. We see the church persecuted all over the world. People of God, these are good things to be concerned about. These are good things to ponder. And these are good things to address. These things matter, and we should be concerned about them. But the problem comes when we see these things, and then it becomes very easy for us to complain about how broken our world is. It becomes very easy for us to worry about how the sin of our world is going to impact our children. It becomes very easy to get stressed out about the future because of where our world seems to be going. Now, humanly speaking, it seems like there's a lot to worry about, a lot to complain about, and really a lot to be angry about. But heavenly speaking, there isn't. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven, so we need to look at our world through the lens of that heavenly citizenship, not through the lens of worldly thinking. Remember, we don't just think about good things, but we think about the things that are excellent. And so we can lament the fact that our world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. But if we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, we have to recognize
that we are going somewhere infinitely better than anything this world could possibly offer. This world right now is not all that there is. We're going to a better place because that's where we ultimately belong. So now more than ever, we can rejoice in the Lord that because of Jesus, we're part of his eternal family. The more our world crumbles, the more we can rejoice in the Lord because of where we ultimately belong. We focus on those excellent things, and when we do that, we can rejoice in the good news of the gospel. That's our godly attitude. That's where our hearts and minds need to have their focus. Now, that doesn't downplay or make light of the struggles, diseases, and trials that we face now. Some of those are incredibly difficult and burdensome. Absolutely. But the knowledge of where we truly belong shines a new light on those struggles. It reminds us that we have Jesus. And the fact that we have Jesus is always cause, it's always cause for joy. If our hearts and minds are properly focused, it has a direct impact on our attitude toward other people and how we interact with them. Paul continues in verse 5, and he says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Now, what is reasonableness? What does it mean to be reasonable? The Greek word that Paul uses here is a difficult word to translate. Most commentators define it with synonyms instead of an actual clear-cut definition. But when you put it all together, the word here refers to someone who isn't spineless or weak, but they're mild-mannered, slow to anger, and careful to treat everyone with respect. The word Paul uses here involves unmatched tenderness and compassion. It's humble, but not a pushover. It's mild, but not weak. It respects the value and integrity of human life, while at the same time maintaining a zeal for the truth. And so when you boil it all down and put it all together, the focus here is really on a calm, uncompromising strength. A calm, uncompromising strength. And ultimately, this is found in the character of Jesus. And let me give you just one example. When Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And what did Jesus do? Now, children, do you remember what Jesus did? Well, Luke tells us that Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. Think about that for a second. Jesus performs a miracle for one of the men who had come to arrest him and take him to the cross. That's the idea that Paul's presenting here. That's what we mean by reasonableness. Christ saw someone in need, and regardless of who it was, he acted in accordance to that need. And Paul says here that we need to show this to everyone. People need to see that we stand firm in the Lord, but they also need to see us stand firm in the Lord with respect, dignity, and a calm strength. We don't compromise on our convictions, absolutely not. But we also don't treat people with contempt either. And this is what the Philippians needed to show to everyone, including their potential persecutors. That's what we need to show to everyone. Even those who disagree with us or those who straight up might not like us. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven and we need to live as citizens of heaven even now. So one of the ways we can do that is by being reasonable and respectful to all those that we come into contact with. But our heavenly citizenship doesn't just impact the way we approach other people and our attitude towards them. It doesn't just approach how we deal with good or bad things in this life. Our heavenly citizenship also has a direct impact on the way we approach our God in prayer. Paul continues in verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so when the burdens of our world overtake our minds, when persecution is near, when the guilt or shame of sin is all that we can think about, when a close friend or family member dies, we absolutely do need to get on our knees in prayer. This is a really good thing to do. And God delights to hear those concerns, and he wants to hear those concerns. But if our prayers are only all about us, then we have a bit of an issue. We also need to pray with the recognition that even though we may be going through the toughest time in our lives, we have a God who has given us salvation in Jesus Christ, and we have a God who delights to hear and answer our prayers. So when we consider where our citizenship is, that should have a direct impact on how we pray. Paul tells us not to be anxious because we don't need to be. We have a powerful God who governs all things and watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our heads apart from his will. That's special. That's really special. But Paul also tells us to pray with thanksgiving and to let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. That shows that maybe we might need a bit of a different attitude when we come to our God in prayer. It isn't just about emptying our souls before him. That's obviously part of it, but it's not all of it. We also need to come to God with thanksgiving, as we recognize that we don't deserve any of the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. The fact that he would listen to and even delight in the imperfect prayers of sinful people is quite astonishing. When we pray as God's children, as citizens of heaven, when we give all our requests to a God who delights to hear and answer our prayers, Paul says that there's a sense of peace that we get. A peace that surpasses all understanding. God sends his peace upon us to guard our hearts and our minds, to protect us from doubt and temptation. He gives us peace because we've given our requests in thanksgiving to the only one who can hear and answer prayer. And again, that is a huge blessing that we have as God's people. But all of these commands are tough to heed, aren't they? We read through this list of commands in verses 4 to 7. We realize right away that these are really hard to do. That's why the end of verse 5 is so encouraging. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. At hand means near or close by. The word can mean nearness in terms of something physically close by, or it can mean nearness in terms of something that's coming soon. I think you can make a pretty good argument that Paul means it in both ways here. What Paul is saying is that the Lord is both forever with his people and that he is coming back soon. He's right beside you at all times and in all places. He's never absent from you for a moment. And he's coming back very soon to bring us into his glorious kingdom. Because again, that's where we ultimately belong. And that's the comfort that we need as we seek to live out these commands. We can't do it in our own strength. And so the comfort that we have is that the Lord is with us right now. Even though we look forward to a day when we'll be gathered into eternity with him, we can have the confidence right now that our God is with us right now. That's a promise we can rest in. We can rejoice in that kind of assurance. So when we examine this slew of commands in verses 4 to 7, we see a beautiful picture of what a godly attitude looks like. We're citizens of heaven. We stand firm in the Lord as we rejoice, as we're reasonable to everyone, as we pray with thanksgiving and without anxiety, and as we're reminded of the comfort we have that our God is with us. But Paul's list of commands here in Philippians 4 doesn't end there. He now moves on to godly thoughts, and he continues in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Remember the context of our passage. Paul's talking about the fact that our citizenship is in heaven and that we need to stand firm in the Lord. And so when we believe the gospel and all that's contained in its message, we should be thinking about praiseworthy, virtuous, and excellent things. And that's what Paul's commanding us to do here in verse 8. Now, what does it mean to think about? What does it mean to think about these things? The word here means to ponder, meditate, conclude, or reckon. It isn't just a casual thought. It's a constant mulling over and chewing on. So when Paul commands us to think about these virtuous and praiseworthy things, he's commanding us to constantly be thinking about excellent and heavenly things. But again, this command is super hard and difficult to live out, isn't it? We can so easily become distracted or even too easily satisfied by the good things of this world. We start thinking about, mulling over, meditating upon earthly things. Not that those things are bad, but when we become too focused on those good things or too easily satisfied by them, we tend to forget about what ultimately matters. And then we get bogged down and distracted. We forget about our mission and our calling in this life. We lose perspective. We forget who we are. When that happens, the good things of this world very quickly become idols. I'm sure all of us can point to something in our life that's gone from being a joy to being a burden. Something that overtakes our minds and our thoughts too much. That's what happens when we lose perspective and when we lose our focus. And really, the reality of sin doesn't make this any easier either, does it? We get distracted because we're sinful, finite people. And because we're sinful, finite people, it isn't just the good things that can distract us, but the sinful things tend to distract us too. What's more, the sinful part of us likes to think about or even meditate on those sinful things. And so because of sin, we don't always focus on the things that we should. Just look at that list again in verse 8. We don't always think about things that are true or right. We lie, some of us constantly. We don't always think about things that are honorable or respectful. We're often disrespectful to our bosses, our teachers, our parents, or really anyone in authority over us. We don't always think about the things that are just or the right and proper way to treat people. We often treat people too harshly. We harbor thoughts of malice, deceit, or even hatred toward them. We don't always think about things that are pure, but we're often captivated by impurity and entertain thoughts of lust or greed. We don't always think about the things that are lovely. We focus on the things that are disgusting in the eyes of God. We don't always think about the things that are commendable or admirable. We focus on the very things that are wrong in God's eyes or the things that He hates. Sin is still so prevalent and impacts even our very thoughts. But the beauty of God's grace in Christ Jesus is that our minds are being constantly transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. As citizens of heaven, we're being sanctified and made to look more and more like Christ. We grow in holiness. We mature. We become more conscious of our sin, more aware of our need for a Savior, but also more aware of the fact that God is working in us, redirecting our thoughts, changing our hearts, so that we think heavenly things and heavenly thoughts more and more. Let me illustrate this for a second. Last year, I remember once visiting a man who lived through World War II, a man who saw the horrors of World War II firsthand. Those memories were always with him, and through tears, he graciously shared some of those memories with me. He never forgot what he went through in those brutal wartime years. But the wonderful thing about talking to this man was the constant comfort, joy, and peace that was on his lips because of his knowledge of who God was and because of where he was going when his time came. Which it did last year in October, I think it was. Whenever he thought back, he was reminded of God's goodness, holiness, and love, because even though he suffered immensely during those times, the Lord delivered him from them. And so the true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable things of God were often on this man's lips. Maybe not perfectly. But this man showed to me what comfort and peace look like when you think those excellent things of God. Brothers and sisters, we were once alienated from God. But God brought us back to Himself. We've had our sins forgiven. We're part of God's eternal family. So those things that are true, honorable, and lovely should be the things that we think about. Because those things are the praiseworthy, virtuous, and excellent things. Those things are the things of God. And so we need to get our sin thoughts out and replace them with heavenly thoughts. We also need to be aware of the fact that we can become distracted even by the good things. But the things that need to be in the forefront of our minds, the things we think about, meditate on, chew on, and constantly mull over, are the things of God, His commands, His will for our lives, His glory. And remember the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. The The Lord is near. Our God is with us. We don't do this in our own strength. We can't. But the good news is that we have a comforter who guides, leads, and directs us as citizens of heaven. So in our struggle, both against sin and distraction in this life, we have help, help that we need. That help comes from our God. So we stand firm in the Lord with godly thoughts. If someone has godly attitudes from our first point, if someone thinks godly things from our second point, don't you think that their actions will be impacted by that? There's a famous saying, thought is action in rehearsal. Thought is action in rehearsal. That's true, isn't it? The more we have the right attitude and the more we think about the things that are excellent, the more we act in accordance with God's will and in obedience to his commands. And really, that's right where Paul goes. Look with me at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And so Paul concludes this large list of commands by telling the Philippians and us this morning to follow a godly example. Now, if we were to flip back in the book of Philippians, we realize that Paul's done this before. He's talked about Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Christ himself in chapter 2. In chapter 3, verse 17, which we read, Paul encourages the Philippians to follow a godly example. And now here in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul is basically saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But now what does that look like? Well, when Paul wrote Philippians, he was in prison for the sake of the gospel. And yet he could rejoice in any circumstance. He goes on to say that in chapter 4. He could be reasonable with anyone. He could pray with thanksgiving because he was so saturated with his heavenly citizenship that it impacted everything that he thought, said, and did. And the beautiful thing is that Paul's command here in verse 9 comes with a promise. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, if you look back at verse 7, Paul said that the peace of God will be with us. But here, Paul is saying that when we stand firm in the Lord with godly actions, the God of peace will be with us. Not just God's peace in general, but God himself. Remember verse 5, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. Again, that's an amazing promise. The same God of peace that was with Paul throughout his earthly life is the same God of peace that is with us right now. And so when someone comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, their actions should be radically changed. If you're here this morning and you haven't come to saving faith in Christ and you're fed up with the sins or the bad habits in your life, Jesus is the only one who can deliver you from that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want a good example, just look at the Apostle Paul's own life. He went from persecuting the church and ravaging it to being the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. Paul once identified as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a pure Israelite, a blameless Pharisee. And yet, when Jesus changed his life on the road to Damascus, Paul's life looked radically different. He saw things differently, he thought about things differently, and he acted differently because his identity, his citizenship, had changed. When we come to faith in Jesus, our citizenship changes too. Again, we're no longer citizens of this world. The Spirit has made our dead hearts alive in Christ Jesus. And the way we live should be directly impacted by that. People should be able to tell that we're set apart, that we're separate, that we're holy. They should be able to tell by our outward actions that we are citizens of heaven, that we belong to Christ and his kingdom. Again, we don't do that in our own strength. But when we become citizens of heaven, everything changes. Our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions are all different. Let me close with one real-time example of how citizenship can change someone. I remember once hearing a story about a woman who was born and raised in southern Ontario, Canada, where I'm from. She grew up with English as her first language. After going through college and finishing a master's degree, she ended up taking a job in Germany, even becoming a German citizen. After about 5 years of working in Germany, she then returned to southern Ontario, and she met up with a bunch of her old friends. And the first thing that her friends noticed was that she still spoke English perfectly, But now she spoke it with a thick German accent. She had become so saturated with her German citizenship that she was virtually indistinguishable from a native German. People of God, spiritually speaking, our lives should be like that. We should be so saturated with our heavenly citizenship that it overwhelms our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions. They need to be directly impacted by that. We speak with a heavenly accent, as it were. So what accent does your life have? When you examine your attitudes, your thoughts, and your actions, what citizenship do they reflect? Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving. We come before you with the knowledge that you are with us even now. Fathers, we have just heard that as citizens of heaven, we're called to live godly lives. Father, we pray for your help in this. We recognize that we can't do this in and of ourselves. We can't do this on our own. Father, we need you. We need your help as we seek to live out these commands that the Apostle Paul gives us here in Philippians 4. Father, we pray that as we go into this week, that you equip us and that you strengthen us to do this, that we rely on your strength and not the strength that we have in and of ourselves. Father, bless us in this, we pray, as we seek to serve you in this life as we wait for the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.